Okay, 690. 690.
Anyone who's speaking
always likes it when there are pages rustling. That's a good thing. All right. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. All right. Very good. We will take prayer requests following our second song.
662.
All right. 662.
People know
hospital, she had two strokes, but now she has dementia. Her name is, her name is, I don't know what her name.
You'll think of it eventually.
Yeah, right. And she likes to think she's all right with God.
Oh.
But, you know, and she's not all right with God because she doesn't, the fruit is in that, is in there.
Right. Okay.
So please pray for her. Dot.
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 Okay. All right.
She has had many health problems.
All right. Barb's friend Dot, she lives in the same building. She was just taken to the hospital with two strokes. There's also dementia there, and she is not saved. The fruit makes it abundantly clear that she's not saved. So we need to pray for her for both of those things. In her condition, it's going to be very difficult to try to reach her.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit can still work.
She speaks, but her speech is not like I was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, Jim.
My older brother Jim had for a while his bleeding urine, and his and he would. They didn't give a set of dates for him for a long time to go to the hospital, but now that he had blood in the stool yet, now they just said that maybe tomorrow he's supposed to go to the hospital to find out what this is all about. We wish and pray for his condition.
Okay. Jim's brother, because of this whole coronavirus thing, they've neglected to get him to the hospital, but now they're going to get him to the hospital. He's had blood in his stool and things like that.
So it had nothing to do with the virus?
No.
No, it's just that for some reason, they just let it linger on for a good while. And so now he just has to...
Right.
Now, since you had the blood and stool, now they thought it's serious enough maybe to try to get him in over here.
All right. So anyway, they're going to get him to the hospital to find out what's going on. So that's... Hopefully they can get that straightened out quickly. Does your brother know the Lord?
Yes.
Good. Yes, Jim.
Yeah, I'm leaving Friday to go and visit my sister, and I won't be back until the following Saturday. So just pray for me for safety on the road, so I'll be driving down.
All right. Hope you have a good time. Get some golf in. All right. Yes.
Pray for it. In Arizona, they're having lots of forest fires, and some of them, one of the big fires is really close to our two daughters. And so just pray and thank you for that.
Well, part of Arizona is...
It's right in the center of the state.
Okay. All right. She's asking for prayer about the forest fires going on out in Arizona. And their two daughters live in the area that's real close to where those fires are. So just pray for that whole situation. along that same line, I'm guessing some of you probably got the same email that I did from Kathy. And apparently there is a big uptick in cases of the coronavirus out there. They want to get going and get back here ASAP. And so there's a lot of work that has to go into that. So just pray for them. By the way, they heard the birthday, happy birthday that we sang. And she wanted to tell everybody thank you for that. So it's good. Okay, anything else? Brother Hoover, we'll turn it over to you then. Thank you, sir.
Cares of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We can rest in that. I'm sorry my voice is a little bit rough this evening, but you know, sometimes that happens. Let's get a little bit of a rough voice. Said, you have the coronavirus? No. Far as I know. Got a cold? No. Far as I know. My wife thinks I'm beginning to develop allergies. I've never had them before. So maybe I've given people too hard a time that have them. You know, we were talking before the service about some of the things that are going on around us. And there are a lot of people tonight that are fearful. Did you know that? They're very fearful. I heard a story here a while back about a little old grandma. She was well up into her 70s and driving down the road, and she had a taillight out, so state trooper pulled her over, and he walked up to the car, and when he leaned over and looked in the car, he noticed on the seat next to her there was a handgun. And he said, ma'am, have you got a handgun there? She said, yes, sir. He said, what is that? She said, that's a .357 Magnum. I always keep it next to me while I'm driving down the road. He said, really? She said, yes, sir. She said, I keep it right there. It's loaded. I'm ready to defend myself. And he said, well, just out of curiosity, ma'am, do you have any other guns in the car? And she said, oh, yes, sir. She said, now, right up there on my dash, that's a .44 Magnum. I keep it loaded right up there. And she said, in my glove box, I've got a .45 automatic. And it's fully loaded. And she said, in the back seat, in the floor, I've got a 12-gauge pump shotgun. And he was a little bit flabbergasted, this little old lady, you know, and he said, well, ma'am, what are you afraid of? She said, absolutely nothing. You know what? We're on the Lord's side. And so he expects us to be cautious and wise, but it's all in his hands. You know, if he decides to take us home tomorrow, that's his business. And to step through the portals of the doorway, and that's all death is for a child of God. It's just a doorway. You're just going from this, I call this the dream existence. This isn't reality, because everything you see around you is going to be gone one day. Even the body you dwell in, it's going to be gone. But when we step into that existence of eternity, that's where things will be real. And we've got a lot of folks there ahead of us, and we're thanking the Lord for his goodness to us. All right. Now, last Wednesday night, or maybe Wednesday night before that, we started dealing with the issue of church membership. And what the Bible had to say about it. We've already talked about the fact that church membership is a command. Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that church membership is a commodity. A commodity simply means it's beneficial to those that are a part of it. Thirdly, this evening, I want us to see that church membership is a communion. What is a communion? Well, communion means, in essence, that we possess something in common, something that we have in common. Every person tonight that names the name of Jesus Christ, every person that has Christ as their Savior, shares the common salvation. There's only one. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible, Jesus said in the Bible, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Telling that to one of the most religious men of his day. And so we share a common salvation. It is a communion. I want you to take your Bibles this evening. We're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to begin in the first chapter of the book of Jude. Now, if you can find the second chapter of the book of Jude, you're doing some good hunting there, because I've never been able to find it. But I want you to notice one verse as we begin here in Jude. Jude, verse 3. Listen to what the Bible says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the, look at these two words, common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, we have a responsibility tonight to contend for the faith. We have a responsibility to stand for the truth. When there is truth, there is no compromise. To compromise on the truth is to sin against the principles of God. So the Bible speaks there of the common salvation, but not only this evening in this communion of church membership do we share a common salvation, there's something else that we have in common as well. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and one verse. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, let's look at two verses. Let's begin at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So number one, tonight we have a common salvation. Number two, we've got a common family. Folks, we're family. If I call you sister, I mean that literally. If I call you brother, I mean that literally. Oh, we may not have been born of the same earthly parents, but we've been born again through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we share the same Heavenly Father. This common family that the Bible speaks of is a communion that we have. It doesn't matter where we came from, how old we are, what color our skin may be, what nationality we came from. None of that matters. What matters is that there is the communion of the common family. But I want you to understand with me tonight that the communion that's experienced within a Baptist church, remember, I'm not talking about denomination, I'm talking about doctrine. The communion that's experienced within a Baptist church goes far beyond simply a common salvation and a common family. There's a wonderful interdependency that's established when you become a member of a local New Testament church. Let's talk a little while this evening about a communion that involves fellowship. A number of years ago, I preached a series of messages on fellowship, fellowship, friendship, and stewardship. I talked about the great ships of the faith. It took me about a year to preach on those things. I guess I'm a long-winded guy. I'll go ahead and warn you that ahead of time, but I'm a long-winded guy, and I just preached on these things, but these are all important things. There is something that we share in the fellowship of the saints. Fellowship's been described in this way: a company of fellows in the same ship. That's a pretty simple explanation, isn't it? It's going in the same direction. These fellows in the same ship are working together. These fellows in the same ship that are working together, going in the same direction, have a common goal. And true fellowship is always, and let me give you some things this evening very quickly. True fellowship, first of all, is always centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This communion of fellowship that we share in the membership of the local assembly is first of all and foremost on the Lord Jesus, or centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get around that in the Bible. The Bible teaches that plain and true. But not only is it centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, this fellowship that we share within the membership of the local assembly is contingent upon a holy walk. There's not a lot of preaching on holiness anymore. People don't want to hear about that. They want to have their Christianity and then live their lives the way they want to. They don't want to do things the way God says. They want to do things the way they want to. But you see, this common fellowship that we share within the membership of the local assembly is always contingent upon, it depends upon, a holy separated walk unto the Lord. Now, if you're still in 1 John, jump with me down there in chapter 1 to verse 6. Now, listen what it says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, boy, we could preach a long time on this particular passage. And a passage like this is one that really gets under the skin of people that don't want to walk. They just want to say. Look at the next verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the Bible talks about talkers and walkers. A lot of people want to talk the talk, but they fail to walk the walk. And more than likely, if you walk the walk, then you're going to talk the talk. It's contingent, this fellowship of church membership is contingent upon a holy walk. Well, what are the conditions that set what this holy walk should be? Well, we find the conditions in the Word of God. We're back again to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, who saw it? The apostles did, didn't they? They were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there with him during that 3.5 odd years ministry that he had before he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. This is them speaking in particular. John the Beloved's writing here. And he says, again, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. In other words, John the Beloved doesn't tell the people here in 1 John, well, Jesus talked a whole lot about living this way, but we never saw it. No, notice what he says. First of all and foremost, we saw it. Secondly, we heard it, and now we declare it unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible gives us the guidelines that are necessary for us to understand the importance of this fellowship within the being a member of a local assembly. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's good for you to flip through the pages of your Bible. I know Brother Ralph mentioned earlier, it's nice to hear pages turn. It is. That means two things. Number one, you're looking. Number two, you're awake. That's a good thing. That was for Brother Jason's sake there, helping him out a little bit. Amen, bro. Acts chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. What's it mean to continue steadfastly? It means they stuck to it, didn't they? They were consistent. They didn't give up. They weren't hit and miss. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Look at the progression here. First of all, and most importantly, they continued in the proper doctrine. And secondly, that gave them the proper fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible very famously in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us this. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what the Bible says. And so within the membership, fellowship is contingent upon what the Word of God has to say. But this fellowship throughout Scripture is always categorized by one common goal. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, we're told, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Is your fellowship within the gospel? From the first, listen, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They continued in the fellowship of the gospel. So it's a communion. It is a fellowship. Secondly, notice with me this evening that this communion involves prayer. I want to ask you to raise your hands because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. But how many of you really pray enough? Well, we don't. We really don't. Probably the weapon that God has given us to use in the warfare that we're here to make as we stand for the Lord, that's most neglected is prayer. Why is it that it seems like so often prayer becomes so difficult for us? We can yak on the phone, yakety, yak, 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 right? The phone rings and boy, everybody jumps to answer that phone. That phone makes a buzzing noise. Everybody wants to grab it. Everybody wants to jump. They can come out of a dead sleep and grab that phone. They can be in the middle of a conversation, grab that phone. They can be in the middle of having their devotions and that phone goes off and boy, they want to grab that phone. There is an excitement, a willingness to communicate. Why don't we communicate with God like that? You ever stop and wonder why it seems as if the church doesn't have the power that it once had? I want you to know God's lost no power. I want you to know the Holy Spirit of God has not lost the ability to empower us. Maybe the problem's in the church. This communion involves prayer. Notice with me very quickly, first of all and foremost, that the Christian life calls for private prayer. Did you know that? Let me show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would please. Matthew chapter 6. I believe it's important for us to see within the pages of the Word of God the things that are said from behind the pulpit. That's important. We need to see it from the Word. You folks need to be Bereans. You should search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or are so. You can read about them in the book of Acts. Notice with me that first of all, this Christian life calls for private prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6, look at it. But thou, when thou prayest, so we're not out of context here, are we? We're talking about prayer. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, God likes for us to bring our petitions to Him. You know what happens a lot in our society today within the realm of Christianity? We'll use it in the broadest sense. People are much more apt to come to you and share all their needs than they are to go to God and lay them at His feet and wait to see what He does about it. The Bible teaches the principle that when we have needs, our petitions should be made before the Lord. I don't know how it is with you folk, but I've got to, and I'll just be honest with you, it gets under my flesh a little bit. I get a little bit tired of hearing from, quote, missionaries, end of quote, that every time they send a letter, it's about all the needs they have. I believe the Bible teaches the principle that where God guides, He provides, right? I don't believe there's a problem with sharing your needs, but some people seem to always share their needs with others. And it doesn't seem like, and I'm not their judge, they share those same needs with the Lord. Have you ever seen a victory through your prayer life when just you and God know about it? Just you and the Lord. Maybe you've got a need. Maybe there's a struggle taking place in your life. Maybe you're facing something down the road, and maybe it's not too far in the future, and you're not exactly sure what you're going to do about it. Have you simply taken it to the Lord in private prayer and laid it at His feet? I want you to know that God revels, God enjoys meeting our needs when we simply depend on Him. So this communion involving prayer, first of all, it involves private prayer. Then secondly, it involves partnership in prayer. Okay, let's talk about sharing our needs with others. Look in Matthew 18, jump up about a dozen verse or dozen chapters or so, not quite that many. In the book of Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 18. Look at what the Bible has to say about partnership prayer or praying with someone. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now understand with me that even when Jesus taught His disciples the model prayer, that first of all and foremost, we should always ask for God's will to be done. You say, why is that? Because you know what you and I would do because of our flesh? We pray, God, let me win the lottery. It's not God's will for that. It's never God's will to meet your needs going contrary to what the Scriptures teach. So we have to be very careful when we pray. This is not a name it, claim it promise in the Bible. The name it, claim it people out there are going contrary to the Scriptures when they say, well, you just didn't pray enough. That's why you didn't get it. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. And sometimes, and this is the hardest one for me, God says wait. Isn't that a hard one? That's a hard one. But here the Bible speaks of partnership in prayer. This communion that we have as part of a local assembly is one that involves prayer. First of all, we're supposed to pray privately. Secondly, we're supposed to pray together. And then thirdly, we should pray in public. We don't have time this evening to look at all the instances in Scripture where private prayer has taken place. I want you to know that a church prayer meeting is one of the greatest blessings about a Baptist church. Again, I'm speaking of doctrine, not of a denomination. Church prayer meetings are wonderful, wonderful times. They did it in the Bible. Let's look at a few cases. Look with me, if you would, please, in Acts chapter 2. I'll give you a chance to turn there. Acts chapter 2. Notice with me what it says, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And what's the next word?
They.
Okay, I know probably we're not real English students here, but there are different cases of words, and there is singular and there is plural, correct? They is what?
Plural.
Okay, so this is a group of people. Bible doesn't specify how many. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's public prayer meeting. That's a time together and pray. Sometimes you pray, you call on a couple of individuals to pray. Sometimes you break up the ladies and the men. Sometimes it's the families that pray. Sometimes everybody prays individually, but it's a group of people praying for God to do a mighty work. I trust that you folk here are praying that God will do a mighty work here at Ray Street Baptist Church. Why? Because public prayer is important in the Word of God. Jump to Acts chapter 4. Just a couple of chapters down. Look at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. What's this? These folks are praying. One accord, right? This is a public prayer meeting. This is public prayer taking place. These people are crying out to the Lord in one accord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't know if you've ever had the experience in your life of being in a prayer meeting like I was in down in North Carolina one time. Any of you guys ever been in one of those prayer meetings where everybody prays out loud at the same time? Oh, my soul, I've never been. It stunned me. I thought, I know God can hear. I mean, if we all pray at the same time, God can still hear us all. But at least in that prayer meeting where I was, it became a praying contest. They start praying, oh, one guy was going, oh, Lord. Another guy was going, oh, God. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord. This is simply what was taking place. And boy, they prayed and everything. There was about 15 guys there. I'd never been in a prayer meeting like that before. I was stunned. I just sat there with my mouth closed. I thought, God's got enough to do. Listen to all these guys. I'm just going to listen myself, see if I can make any sense of it. And they prayed on, and the pastor started winding down. It was amazing. When he started winding down, everybody else did. And you know, they said amen almost at the same time. It's amazing to me. Now, that's not necessarily what the Bible's talking about when it says they were praying in one accord, everybody trying to outpray one another. But they were praying together. Look at verse 31, the same chapter. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Public prayer. That's a part of being a member of a local assembly. Turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, so I trust you can find it. If not, you can write them down, look them up later. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 5. Now, Peter's in jail here. A lot of jailbirds in the Bible. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Everybody's praying. They're having a prayer meeting. We won't take the time to continue with the story here in the book of Acts, but you remember what happened. God answered their prayer. Hey, by the way, God ordained a jailbreak. Did you see that? That's right in the Bible. God sent his angel in there, caused a jailbreak. Doors came open, shackles fell off, and Peter, you can tell by reading it that it's kind of hard for Peter to comprehend. I just broke out of jail. And an angel just took me out of jail. And he ends up knocking on the door of the prayer meeting, doesn't he? But these people were in public prayer for him. Public prayer. Private prayer, Partnership prayer, public prayer. That's all part of the communion that we have as part of a local assembly. In James chapter 5, a passage you're familiar with, beginning in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So prayer is a part of the communion of the local assembly. Number three, this communion involves benevolence. What is benevolence? That's simply noticing and doing everything within your power to meet the needs of someone else. We're usually pretty good at meeting our own needs, aren't we? It's amazing how often, how quickly we can recognize the needs that we have, and sometimes how slowly it is, or slowly how slow we are, and how much time it takes us to be able to recognize the needs of someone else. The Bible teaches that this part of being a part of a local assembly involves benevolence. What's benevolence? Well, number one, you put other people first. Other people first. Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean to look on them in jealousy. That's not what the Scripture's talking about. God would never command us in His Word to do something contrary to it. Envy is wrong. Jealousy is wrong. So what's this speaking of? This is simply saying, hey, you ought to notice the needs that your brother has. You ought to notice the needs that your sister has. Now, I realize there are people in this realm of earth that always have their hand out. Always have their hand out. We've got to be good stewards of what God has given us. I understand that. But we should also put others first. Why? Because Romans 15:1 tells us this. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So this communion that involves benevolence, first of all, puts others first. Secondly, this benevolence that's involved, this communion of benevolence, should be something in your life and mine that causes us to look for opportunities to be a blessing. Do you look for an opportunity to be a blessing? Just an encouragement. You see that person over there, they look forlorn, they look depressed, they look down. Just some words of encouragement. What does that cost you? Oh, well, we don't want to get involved. See, that's the problem that we have all too often, isn't it? This communion of benevolence is something that we should take every opportunity in to notice the needs of others. We're told in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, listen to it, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Oh, sure, that should be a priority. We should be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. But the Bible says there we should be a blessing to all men. How about that person you don't like? The Bible says we should try to be a blessing. You ever look up the meaning of that word, especially? We think we know what it means. Listen to the definition. Principally, chiefly, particularly, in an uncommon degree, in reference to one person or thing in particular. In other words, our concern in looking for an opportunity to be a blessing should be so prevalent in our lives that it's to an uncommon degree. How about this? How about taking care of fellow church members? That's part of being benevolent. That's what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It's interesting how often the Bible mentions the principle that we're all the same. We may come from different walks of life. We may have different backgrounds. We may have different baggage. We all have baggage, don't we? But we're all the same. And the Bible teaches a very important principle here, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Have you ever noticed how easy it is when somebody seems to receive a blessing or does receive a blessing or receives an honor that some people get kind of pickle-faced about it? Like they've been sucking on lemons. Now the Bible says that's not right. The Bible says if God blesses you, I should rejoice for you. The Bible says if you have a difficulty, I should be concerned enough about you to do my best to do something about it. Why? Because you're my brother and sister in the Lord. We're told in Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Here's another passage that really hits home. Turn with me, if you would, please, to James chapter 2. We're talking about the communion that involves benevolence and taking care of fellow church members. Notice what James has to say in this book. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Listen to it. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You see, that's a problem that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a lot in the New Testament. By the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are alive and well today. They're still around. They're still everywhere. And they were the kind of people that would say, well, yes, I see that you have that need. I'll pray for you. While they have the means to meet that need in their hip pocket or in their cupboard at home or whatever the case may be. The Bible condemns that mentality. Why? Because we're supposed to take care of one another. Jesus tells them in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So this communion is one of benevolence. We're supposed to care for each other. Brother or sisters, naked. You say, well, good night. If somebody showed up at my house naked, I'd give them some clothes to put on. Well, it goes much further than simply lack of clothing. It means lack of anything that's essential in life. You ever had somebody come to your house that was hungry? Have you ever known a people that really scraped to get by and sometimes they really struggled? God says that we should love one another enough to be benevolent. And lastly, this communion of church membership involves testimony and praise. You know something I've learned from the Word of God? God wants to receive glory from His church. He looks for glory from His church. God listens when we sing. That's an important part. Why? God created music. You study your Bibles. God created music to bring Him glory. Nowadays, in most churches, most music is to bring people glory. Either the person that's singing it, oh, aren't they just wonderful? They're just exercising the gift that they receive from God. That's all they're doing. Either that or they simply are the kind of people that have the mentality that says, well, yeah, that makes my foot tap. Music's supposed to bring glory to the Lord. God wants to receive glory from His church. So how do you know that? Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's that mean? So be it. Sort of like Selah. Think of that. Amen. So be it. He wants to receive glory. There are two ways that God can receive glory in His churches. Number one, congregational singing. Congregational singing. You ever look around? You probably don't because you're watching Brother Ralph up here while he leads singing. But do you ever have the tendency to look around at some people when they're singing songs about joy and look at the expression on their face? There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Boy, you know what? When we sing for the Lord, hey, and by the way, He says joyful noise. You say, I can't sing. Make a noise. There's a fellow in the church there in southern Indiana. Joe Simon's his name. Joe will probably listen to this message. I love you, Brother Joe. But Brother Joe Simon cannot sing in a 10-gallon bucket. But he's loud. If he was to sing that same song, it'd be going like this. There's a new name written down, glory, and mine, yes, and mine. He's loud. He's grinning. He's having a great old time. You'd love Brother Ralph to lead sing with a guy like that, even though he couldn't sing. He's bringing glory to the Lord. We can bring glory to the Lord through congregational singing. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the problem right there. Most people, when they sing out loud in a church service, aren't singing from their heart. They're just singing because they don't want the people in the next pew to think they're heathen. Right? That's about what it is. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God wants to hear that praise in our congregational singing. Way back there in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. You see, God wants to hear our praise. This communion that we have as members of a local assembly is one that's to bring praise to the Lord in our congregational singing. Check out your heart when you're singing. You don't always have to smile. You don't always have to be on pitch. But make a joyful noise to the Lord. He wants to be praised. So number one, we accomplish praising God through congregational singing. And number two, and I'm through, through a concerted testimony. People are watching you. How many of you folk been in this church for 20 years? Anybody? Some of these folks have. 10. 2 weeks. That's all of us, right? Okay, yeah, we've been here for 2 weeks, all right? You would be amazed at how many people in this small town know that you come here. And they associate you with this group of people. What kind of testimony do you have? What kind of testimony do all of us have? We're to bring praise to God in our testimonies. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. How did they do that? They had testimony, didn't they? They were praising God. They were bringing glory to God, but their testimony brought glory to God. That's why it's so important for us to remember, brothers and sisters, the importance of the testimony of this church. But more important than that, the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who we represent. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Boy, they heard those things. Those folks were, wow, we get it too. I'm so thankful that God sent the gospel to the Gentiles because I are one. Praise his name. We're told in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Listen to it. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we talk, when we converse with people, do we give a proper testimony of the Lord? That's part of the communion that we have as part of a local assembly. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You'll pardon me, but we'll jump down to verse 9. Same chapter, just two different verses. But ye are a chosen generation. You hear that? A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, church membership's a communion. It is a relationship of people in the same ship with the same goal to accomplish the same thing for God. Church membership's important. That's why the Bible teaches that principle. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together this evening. I thank you for these dear folks and their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our prayer time as we continue on this evening. Holy Spirit of God, help us to pray for those things that are most expedient. We lay before you the requests have been made. Pray that your will would be done in them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, as we prepare for your day this coming Sunday, I pray, God, that we'd come with hearts right. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be a testimony of praise unto you for your glory. Lord, help us to realize that it's not about us. It's all about you. Help us to live lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brothers.